I've chosen to expound for you today Psalm chapter 16, Psalm 16 in your Bible. It's a Psalm of David, and it starts off like this. It's called Miktam of David, okay? Miktam of David, and here's how the first verse goes. Preserve me, O God. Save me, preserve me, O God. And that is an imperative word. That's the only imperative statement in this book. Preserve me. For I take refuge in you. I take refuge in thee, you know, in the old King James language. Preserve me, save me, O God, for I take refuge. You're my refuge. You know, there's a lot in the Bible about God being our refuge. He is. Okay, so, and then in this psalm, God is called by three different names for the deity, for his deity. And it's the first one is right here. Preserve me, O-L-E-L, and that's the singular of Elohim. Preserve me, O-L, for I take refuge in you. Okay? And then you'll see the word Yahweh used in chapter 2, and in verses 2, 5, 7, and 8. And then Adon is also used in verse 2, Adon, the Adonai. Okay. So preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. That's a beautiful statement. That's verse 1. Now, a reference to this would be Psalm chapter 5. Listen to this. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. If you take refuge, where is refuge? Your protection, a place where you can go to God. There's no other place that's safe. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy. And you defend them. Thou defend them. You defend them. That those who love your name may exalt in you. They love God's name. They love it because it's a symbol of all he is. When you say name, you're not trying to love the pronunciation. That's love your name for what you are, everything that you are. They exalt in you. For you bless them. This is Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. For you bless them. You bless the righteous. I'm reading from the Revised Standard Version. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You do cover him with favor as with a shield. So take refuge. God, we are protected by God. He covers us like a shield. And then verse 2 of Psalm 16. Let's come back to Psalm 16. I said to the Eternal, the Yahweh, the Yehovah, I said to the Eternal, you are my Adon. You're my Lord, my Master. You're my Lord. The Adon meant the owner, the person that you submit yourself to. He's your owner. He's your boss. He tells you what to do. You submit to him. I said to the Eternal, you are my Adon. I have no good, nothing good besides you. Wow. Listen to how committed David was, how absolutely dedicated he was. I have nothing good besides you. If you read Psalm 73 and verses 25 through 28, which I'll read now, it says this. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to those who are false to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. I want to tell of all your works. God is his refuge, you see. I have no good. There's nothing good here besides you. So he says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Eternal, you are my Lord, my Adon, my boss, my master. I have no good besides you. And then in verse 3, he says, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. Now, if you're God's, if you love God, then you have to delight in the saints of the earth, the God's people, aren't they? Now, verse 3, I have to tell you, is a little bit confusing and is obscure. These are, verse 3 is one of the most obscure verses in the entire book of Psalms, where the Hebrew is not, you can read it either way, it can go either way. So the question is, who are these saints, you know? As for the saints, well, who are they? Scholars from the New English Bible and the New Jerusalem Bible take the last words of Psalm 16 and verse 2 and bring a negative into the verse 3, okay? The verse 2 says, I have no good besides you. As for the saints, I don't care, you know, who are in the earth. And then they make it a negative. I have no good besides you. And these saints, they're no good either. I don't want them. But that's one interpretation, because this Hebrew is a little difficult. Who are the majestic ones? Are they the godly ones? Are they negative? Are they idols? So it's possible to take these verses and change them around and make them somewhat negative, using verse 4 to make some people implying that the people of God went to idols and refused God. But the word saints, this word is from the Hebrew word kadosh, K-A-D-O-S-H. It's used for the faithful followers of the Eternal. It's used that way in Deuteronomy 33, verse 3. In Psalm 34, verse 9. In Daniel, chapter 8, and verse 24, it's used as the word holy people. You know, he's going to go after the holy ones, the holy people of God, the Kadosh. So there's a very, very legitimate interpretation that the saints are God's people. And therefore, let's translate it, as for the saints, right, who are in the earth, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version for this part, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. I delight. Well, you know, if you're God's, if you belong to God, don't you love the other people who belong to God? Absolutely. You love the saints. And I think that would be the interpretation that would be best here. It's, again, as I say, that's an obscure. Are the majestic ones spiritual beings? Even the Kadosh sometimes can be translated as, you know, angels. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 13, we have the word Kadosh used a couple of times. Then I heard a holy one, a Kadosh, speaking to another holy one and said to that particular one who was speaking, how long will the vision about the regular sacrifice supply while the transgression causes horror, so as to allow both the holy place and the host to be trampled? That's Daniel chapter 8, verse 20, verse 13. Daniel 8, verse 13, talking about the one holy one speaking to another. Could it be an angel? Could be an angel. Yes, holy one could be an angel, and it could be a saint. They're going to go after the saints of the Most High. They're not going to go after the angels, and that's the Kadosh. And in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5, the Bible talks about here, the Eternal will come with all the holy ones, all the saints, all. The word saint merely means holy one. You know that, right? The word saint merely means a holy person, a holy one, person who's, of course, dedicated to God. And the Eternal will come with all his holy ones. Well, Jesus Christ used that same thing. And when God comes, he's going to bring all the, he's going to come with all his holy angels. Jesus said it and interpreted, he's coming with all his holy angels. But he's also coming with all of us. Paul says he's going to come. When he comes, the resurrected Christians are going to be up in the air with Christ, and will come back with him to the Mount of Olives. So let's go to verse 3 again. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom I delight. And verse 4, the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. This is David. David says, any people who leave, if you changed gods, I'll exchange my God for your God. Here, you want that? Let me worship Chemosh, and you watch him worship Yahweh, and let's exchange God. Let's barter for another God. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another God, another one, in other words, implied, the word God is implied, will be multiplied. And David says, I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood. I'll have nothing to do with their offerings. Nor will I take their names upon my lips. I'm not even going to talk about it. I won't speak of their gods. I will not even talk about them. Because verse 5, why won't he talk about it? The Eternal Yahweh, Yehovah, is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. My cup. You know, in that psalm, my cup runneth over. My cup. That's where I drink. I drink from God. God is my cup. The Eternal is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot, L-O-T. Let me read that in the New English translation. Eternal, you give me stability and prosperity. See, he's the portion of my inheritance and my God. You give me, they interpret it as you give me stability and prosperity. You make my future secure. You support my lot. Now, what was the lot? What did they do with the lot? You know, when they had the inheritance, when the Israelites came into the land of promise, and Joshua wanted to give these different pieces of land to the different tribes, they cast it by lot. A lot of them. So you got. And you know, we get the word lot. Are you going to have a lot? Where did you buy your lot? We use the word lot for a piece of land now, right? They cast a lot, and we have a lot for a piece of land. So the New English translation renders verse 5, the Eternal is my stability and prosperity. You make my future secure. And then the same verse comes from New English translation. You, Lord, Eternal, you alone are my portion and my cup, and you make my lot secure. So here David is picturing the Eternal as casting a lot, the method that was used, as I said, to allot the land for of the property. He's saying that he's using this picture of the eternal casting a lot for him. God's going to cast my lot, thus assuring him that he will receive a fertile piece of ground, land. You see that in verse 6 in a minute. As is the precious line and the present security of economic stability. Thus you make my future secure, as the way they translate it. So here's the way literally it reads. The eternal is my portion of my inheritance and my cup, and you support my lot. You pretty much cast it. I know whatever my lot is, you're going to be there to make it right. So in verse 6, the lines have fallen to me, okay? In pleasant, here's the lines of my lot. Here's my property. Here's my lot. They have fallen to me in pleasant places. Oh, I didn't get barren ground. I didn't get Death Valley. I got something that produced things. I got pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. My heritage is beautiful to me. That's verse 6. God's going to support it. God is my portion. I'm not going to speak of these other gods. I'm not having anything to do with false gods or their sacrifices. I wouldn't even touch them. I wouldn't go near them, and I won't speak of them, because God is my portion. He's my inheritance. He's my cup. He's the one that supports my lot. He's my future security. You see, my future security is based on what? The eternal, my God. So he says in verse 6, yeah, it's fallen. My lot is done. God took care of my lot. It fell in pleasant places. My heritage is beautiful to me. I see what I have inherited. Verse 7, I will bless the eternal who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me even in the night. That's from the New American Standard Version. Let me read that in the Bible in Basic English Version. Psalm 16, verse 7 now. I will praise the eternal who has been my guide. Knowledge comes to me from my thoughts in the night. Knowledge comes to me from my thoughts in the night. Yes, during the nighttime, and this is literally the way the translation, literally the Greek, the Hebrew words are this. Yes, during nights, my kidneys instruct me. Or correct me. That's literally what it says, my mind. The word mind is the Hebrew word kidney, literally kidney. Yes, during nights, my kidneys instruct me or correct me. The kidneys then are viewed here as the seat of the psalmist's moral character. You'll see it in Psalm 26, verse 2, and so on. In the quiet darkness, the eternal speaks to his inner being, as it were, and enables him to grow in grace and in understanding and in moral understanding. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we want to understand Scripture? Why do we do that? Because at night sometimes, and you're lying there, and you're going over these scriptures and you're thinking about it, you know what? You come up with new ideas and new understandings of what God is trying to say. Personal to you, things that are important to you. You come up with this during the night. Your mind sometimes dreams of it. Now, what does he say in verse 8? I have set the eternal continually before me. Now, other people have an idol. You know, you see cars going down the street. They've got an idol sitting there, you know, there's some kind of saint that's supposed to protect them, and people have superstitions, and they put something up. The idolater has a little statue of his god. He puts it up. He sets it before him. They put these things up. They make them out of wood. They make them out of this. I mean, now they're made out of plastic, because that's the kind of world we have. Anyhow, they put these idols in front of them. They set these idols up before them. What did he say? What does David say? No, I don't want those idols. I get new understandings. God guides me even at night. My kidneys. I gave a sermon some years ago, Psalm, I think, 26, verse 2. Let me see. Let me check it real quick here. I believe it's 26, verses 1 and 2. Here it is, 26. Vindicate me, O God, for I have walked in your integrity. I have trusted you. Test me, examine me, O God, and try me. Test my reins, R-E-I-N-S, in the King James. But it says mind. Test my mind and my heart. It said reins, R-E-I-N-S. And I applied that to the reins of a horse, and that was just not correct. Test my mind. Test my kidneys and my heart, my mind. Test my kidneys, my mind. Test me. And so God is going to test you. In Psalm 26, verse 2, David is asking God, test my mind. I want it to be directed. In verse 8, I have set the eternal continually before me. I don't have an idol. God is the one that's before me. He's invisible. He's in heaven. But I have put him before me. Because he is at my right hand. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. God's at my right hand. You know, the right hand is the symbol of prominence and power. If something's important to you, you put it, because most people are right-handed. I'm sorry, for the left-handies, you know, I have my dad was left-handed, my brother Wayne is left-handed, and so on. So I understand. There are people left-handed. But I will say, but the vast majority of us are right-handed. You know, somebody once wrote a book about all the difficulties of left-handed people. They put, you know, their fork is here. They put it on the left-hand side, but you're supposed to eat it this way. And my dad said when he was young, they would slap his hand and make it hold his fork in his right hand because, you know, he wasn't allowed to eat left-handed. So my dad became ambidextrous because, you know, you want to set it at your right hand. Because the right hand, because most people are right-handed, the vast majority of the world is right-handed. And therefore, you want to have it close to where your power, your right hand, the efficient hand is. The eternal is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. He's right there with me. He holds the place of prominence in my life. God is right there. Who do I turn to? Where do I go? Troubles happen to me. Things happen. Where do I go? Do I run to my congressman? Where do I run? Where do I go when things happen to me? I first go to God. He's at my right hand. Because he is at my right hand, I have set the eternal continually before me, because he's right there at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, verse 9, my heart is glad. God's right here. He's at my right hand. Jesus Christ has a place of prominence and power. Where is Christ? At God's right hand. That's a symbol for the place of prominence and power. God goes to Christ as, you know, you're right there. Take care of this, take care of that. You know, I know you will do it. Therefore, if God is at my right hand, and I'm not going to be shaken, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My heart's glad. Is your mind glad? Are you a happy person? Are you glad that you are a Christian? Are you glad that you know the God of the Old Testament? Are you glad that you know Jesus Christ of the new? Are you glad that you are in God's love? Are you glad that God is with you? He's right there. Yes. Listen to verse 8. I have set the eternal continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. He's right there. God is always close. You think God has left us somewhere? No, he's always close. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. Shining face, my flesh also will dwell securely. I'll be okay. I don't care what happens, I'm going to be okay. Are you going to be okay? Is God there with you? Now he says in verse 10, which has been, he says, for you will not abandon my soul, my being, my nephesh, to Sheol, to the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, and you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Excuse me. You will not allow that. You're not going to allow me to go under decay. Now, was David saying that he won't see decay? Now, this verse is quoted in the book of Acts. I want to read it to you. It's quoted in the book of Acts. And Peter is saying, look, David was not writing about himself here. And yet when you read the psalm, it looks like David is saying, listen, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh will also dwell securely because you will not abandon my soul to hell, to Sheol, means the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Is he saying that? David's saying, my flesh will never decay? That's what it looks like when you read that psalm. But listen to Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 23. Peter is now talking about this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to the death. In other words, he's telling these Jewish people there, you nailed him to the cross. And you urged Pilate and the hands of godless men. You know, the Romans were not believers in the true God. But God, verse 34, this is Acts chapter 2 now, verse 24. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, now Peter is going back to Psalm 16, right where we are here. For David says of him, I saw the Eternal always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Tongue, I mean glory. So they translated from the Septuagint version, tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, to the Sheol. That's how they translated from the Greek as Hades. Nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now, what is Peter saying? Peter says, for David says of him, Jesus Christ, you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. End quote. That's the quotation that he says. And then Peter goes on to say in verse 29, Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He's right there. You want to see whether or not? Open the tomb up. He's decayed now. Your body will decay. Dust thou art, and unto dust thou wilt return. Your body will decay. But there's something more to us than dust. There's something more to us than flesh. So, brethren, I may confidently say that the patriarch David, that he is both died and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet. Now, David was a prophet, and the Bible says it. Peter is saying it. And he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Peter, you know, David knew that. God had done that. You'll always have a descendant on the throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that, quote, he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see decay. So Peter's saying, no, David wasn't talking about himself. David was a prophet. He was prophesying in the future of what God would do with Jesus Christ. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Now, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrection of Christ to be one of God's apostles sent to proclaim the gospel around the world. And Paul saw him. Paul said, I saw Christ. He appeared to me too. I was the last one. They appeared to me also. And all the scriptures we have in the New Testament are written by or come into the canon through apostles, apostolic authority, the people who saw Christ after his resurrection. Now, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, this is verse 33 now, God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you would both now see and hear, all the Holy Spirit, all the tongues, and all people speaking in various languages. Now, Paul also mentioned this verse, these verses, when he was in Pisidia, P-I-S-I-D-I-A, Pisidia, in Acts chapter 13, I'll read verses 34 through 39. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken this way, quote, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David, end quote. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, which is Psalm 16, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among the fathers and underwent decay. David decayed. So Psalm 16 could not, in verse 9 and 10, you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. He was not talking about himself, Paul says. You have to believe that, or you have to say the scripture is not right. For David, after he had served the purpose, he was laid to sleep among the fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. So here we have this phrase, David's statement, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. That is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, and Peter said it and Paul said it. But I like this also in Psalm 139, verse 8. If I ascend to heaven, see, You're with me. God is at my right hand. God is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Okay? He's with me. In the nighttime, he helps me understand more things. My mind comes to greater, my kidneys work. My mind, the kidneys working. By the way, if you lose kidney function, you will have difficulty in proper thinking and reasoning and all that. If your electrolytes go out of whack, you won't even remember. We had a church member, she was pregnant, and she ate a whole large bag that you buy in those days. It only cost you 99 cents, and it stood up near to her chair. You could put it on the ground. It was up the size, and she would reach in the bag, and she was drinking a soda and eating this while she was advanced, like 7-8 months, I think, 8 months pregnant, or maybe close to 9 months, and she ate all that salt. Her kidneys could not handle it. They could not establish the proper thing. She had too much sodium. She swelled up. Her face was swollen. Her neck was swollen. And she nearly died, but she did. She lost the baby. They could not save the baby. They did save her. But she never remembered. I was there the night before. She wasn't feeling good. I didn't know she had eaten all the salt. And they wanted me to anoint her. I did. I talked to her. I talked to her husband. We were all there. She never remembered a thing that happened. Her mind was totally vacant of that situation. If your kidneys are not working well, you're not going to have good thinking. Your mind may not work. You may lose memory and so on. Kidneys, your mind. I love this verse. If I ascend to heaven, you will be there. This is Psalm 139, verse 8. If I make my bed in Sheol, where do we bury people? We bury them in the grave, in the underworld. If I make my bed in Sheol, listen to this, brethren. Behold, you are there. You think when we put our loved ones in the grave, God has abandoned them? That God doesn't think about them? That God doesn't know where they are? That his spirit is not around? Here's David's psalm, Psalm 139. I think it's the psalm of David. If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. And it hit me. Molly is in her grave. But God hasn't forgotten about her. God is with her. God is there. If I make my bed in Sheol, her body is there. And her body is going to be resurrected at the return of Christ in a new body. With what body do they come? A glorious body. A glorious body. And that's where we will be. You see this in 1 Peter chapter 1 also. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read in verses 10 and 11. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. And Peter is saying here in these verses from 10 to 12, 1 Peter 1, verse 10, that they didn't even know what they were writing. And David, when he wrote that, he didn't know what he was really writing about. Seeking to know, they wanted to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven, things into which the angels even wanted to look into. So was David conscious when he wrote this that he was thinking about Christ and the immortality of the future? I don't think so. I don't think David was conscious of it, but he wrote it nevertheless. He wrote it nevertheless. So here's what we read. For you will not abandon, verse 10. Therefore, my heart is glad because, you know, I rejoices. I will not see decay. My flesh will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Okay? And verse 11, you will make known to me the path of life. Did David know that when he wrote that psalm? No, I don't think so. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. God is going to keep us in his right hand. You make known to me. There is a secure future for us after we show our faith. We don't turn to idols. We don't turn to wrong things. And there's a secure future. You will make known to me the path of life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, it says this, but now made visible through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, he has broken the power of death and having brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is the way the Greek should read. He, having broken the power of death and having brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. David didn't understand this whole thing of immortality and all that he wrote. He didn't know it. Christ is the one that revealed to all of us life and how he would break the power of death and bring life and immortality to light. And he did it through the gospel. We preach the gospel and it teaches us about life and immortality. Yes, you will secure to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. This was fulfilled not in David's own experience, but in that of his most notable descendant. He had a descendant. He had a son of David, that was coming to fulfill this. That son, you and I know, because we have him living in us, is Jesus Christ. Would you join me in prayer as we end today's service? Heavenly Father, as we pray for those who are bereaved, those who have lost loved ones, children, husbands, wives, as we pray for those struggling, because we know they have set you before them, and you're always at their right hand. And that you will not abandon any of us completely. That you, if we go to heaven, if we were to ascend to heaven, you would be there. And when we die and we're laid into the grave in Sheol, you will be there. You love us that much. You care for us that much. And Jesus Christ has shown us, brought life and immortality. He brought that death is broken. And immortality and light has been brought to light through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Father, for the promises. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for all that you do for us. And we give you all the glory through him who made it all possible with his sacrifice, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.